We're going to turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 to 18 together this evening. This is the word of God. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Lord, we thank you for the one sacrifice that takes away every sin forever. Help us to think, to consider, to treasure, and to respond to this truth this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For most of my life, from time to time, I've had these recurring nightmares. They're different in form, but they're the same in theme. And they are futility nightmares, frustration, futility nightmares. So I used to work for a radio station years ago, and one version of this dream would be that this was way back before computers ran everything, and you had to actually, you know, put physical media on to play stuff. And the song was ending, and the dead air was coming, and I was looking for the next thing that I had to play, but I just couldn't find it. And someone had mixed up all the CDs. Kids, CDs are these round metal things that they used to keep music on. And I would just, and they were all out of order, and I would just look and look and look, and I could not find them, and dead air would be going. You know, when I waited tables, I had a version of it where I couldn't get the food out to the people in time. When I was a school administrator, I had versions of it. It's this feeling of helplessness, because no matter what you do, you cannot accomplish the thing that it is that you're trying to accomplish, that you desperately need to accomplish. And it's frightening. It's these, yeah, I've had these over the years. They just wake me up in the middle of the night, and they seem so real. And I was reflecting on these priests. And I am so thankful that I am not an Old Testament priest. Because these guys stood up in the tabernacle, and then in Solomon's temple, and then in the second temple, and they stood up day after day, year after year, offering sacrifice after sacrifice, and it was not an easy task. Okay, we read about, oh, sin offerings and, oh, burnt offerings. If you've read Leviticus, and if you've ever actually had to butcher an animal, I never have, so I can't say that I have, but I've seen people do it. It is a brutal, bloody process. Cutting up animals day after day, pouring out blood day after day, seeing the fire consume the fat portions and turn it into smoke day after day, year after year, daily sacrifices in the morning and in the evening, the sacrifices that people would bring. Once a year, the big sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They were never finished, and they could never sit down. If you were a priest in the tabernacle or the temple, the one rule was you could not sit. There were no chairs because your work was never finished. When one sacrifice finished, another sacrifice would begin, or you'd go and light the incense, or you'd go put out the showbread. You were always, always working. And this went on for a long time. We think about Bible times and we think, oh, that was back then in Bible times, like it was all like one time period. We don't have an understanding of this. The tabernacle that was constructed under Moses in the wilderness, it was used by God's people for 450 years. That is longer than, like, from Jamestown till now. Jamestown was 1607. That was like 415 years ago, 17 years ago. So 450 years of tabernacle. And then that was replaced by Solomon's temple, which stood for almost 400 years. And that was replaced by the second temple, which then Herod expanded, which was up for about 500 years. We're talking about 1,500 years of day after day and year after year. And Hebrews tells us what they were doing. It says, since the law had but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And then down in verse 12, we read, or verse 11, we read, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering regularly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I know some of you, and I feel this sometimes too, feel like life, it just has a repetitiveness to it that gets really old after a while. You're like, there's no end of doing dishes. You do the dishes and the dishes are dirty and you do the dishes again and the dishes are dirty and you do the dishes again and the laundry and the laundry and the vacuuming and the yard work and the, but imagine if every time you ran the dishwasher, the dishes came out, not real clean. Imagine if every time you did the laundry, it came out, you were like, well, they got wet and they got dry, but I'm not sure that accomplished. I mean, how frustrating would that be? And that's what they were doing for years. So if it didn't work, why do it? This is a question we should ask. Like, if it didn't work, why have 1,500 years of this system? Well, Hebrews tells us it was a daily reminder of sin. It was a reminder. You have sinned. You need redemption. 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 And those who had God-given faith saw the truth of that. And so when you read like Psalm 51, when David was caught in adultery with Bathsheba, he said, you know, you haven't asked for burnt offerings or sin offerings, or I would give them, right? He says, you need to purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. You need to cleanse me and I'll be whiter than snow. So those who had faith insight understood this sacrifice stuff isn't working. Lord, I need you to cleanse me. And that was the point. And then Jesus comes along. And after countless thousands of animal sacrifices, Jesus comes along, and in one offering, one time, done. Finishes it completely. What? How? How does it work that Jesus could do something once that would be for all of God's people, all of our sin, all time? How does that work? When all these animals couldn't? Well, there's three key differences that I think we need to see. First of all, Jesus is infinitely more valuable than animal sacrifices. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal, glorious Word of God and Son of God made human. He is infinitely valuable. His life is precious beyond all other life in the world put together because he's the source of all life. He's the one who made the world. He's the one who sustains the world. He is God Almighty. And so his life is of infinite value. The second thing we see is that Jesus was the only sacrifice that was truly spotless. You may know that all of the sacrificial animals in the Old Testament system had to be spotless animals. They couldn't have a blemish or a spot or a wrinkle or a defect. They couldn't be blind or lame or anything like that. They had to be perfect. But that's just physically perfect. Jesus is a sacrifice who was truly spotless in that he was perfect through and through. He obeyed his Father in every thought he ever had, every word he ever spoke, everything he ever did or did not do for the entirety of his life. He always pleased God perfectly in everything he did, and he never sinned at all, not even a little bit. Can you imagine that? I mean, how long do you go without sinning? Jesus went his whole life. He was the truly spotless sacrifice. And the third thing that makes him so much better is that he was willing. You know, nobody asked those animals if they wanted to die for us. And I'm sure that if you asked them, they would have said, no, thank you. They were bound up. They were dragged. They were offered up against their will. Jesus went willingly. Now, it was hard. He had to agonize because he knew how incredibly terrible it was going to be. We sang about it a little bit earlier in Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. And I love this particular verse. Tell me, you who hear him groaning, second verse, was there ever grief like his? Friends, through fear, his cause disowning. Foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. He knew that. That's why he was in agony in the garden. That's why he prayed three times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was willing to do his Father's will, even though the thought of it put him in such deep agony that he was sweating drops of blood. He offered himself willingly. He went to the cross willingly. And what did he accomplish? How could it be once for all? What did he accomplish? Well, what he accomplished is something that we need to believe, and I don't think we always do. And my favorite summary of it, probably in all the Bible, is verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What did he accomplish by that once for all sacrifice? All of those of us who are in the process of being sanctified, he has already made perfect for all time. Now, I'm going to get into some theology here, but I promise you this is worth it. Okay? So there's a difference between our positional sanctification and the process of sanctification. Okay? Our positional sanctification just means you're made holy before God. Now, let me ask you a question. How holy do you have to be accepted as holy in the eyes of God? All the way holy. Is God going to look on 50% holiness and say, good enough, I'm grading on a curve? No. God is holy, holy, holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. You have to be perfectly holy to have a position of standing before him as holy. Jesus did that for us. Jesus removed all of our sin. All of it. Sometimes Christians get caught up and they think, oh, well, I know Jesus forgave me for the sins that I did before I was a Christian. And I know he forgave me for the sins I did yesterday that I confessed. But what if I die with an unconfessed sin on my soul? Here's my answer to that. Then you will be like every other Christian who ever died. What? Yeah. You think you've confessed all your sins to God? You haven't confessed 1/100th of them. It's God's mercy that he doesn't even show you 1/1000th of them, or you'd be so overwhelmed, you'd be a puddle on the floor. God is merciful and God is gracious. Jesus died for all of your sins when all of your sins were yet future. He died for them 2,000 years ago. And his one sacrifice perfected for all time all of those who are being sanctified. That means everyone. Everyone from Adam and Eve to the very last Christian who will come to faith in Christ before Jesus returns again. Everybody. All sin paid for by one sacrifice at one time to cover it all. Now, are we in the process of being sanctified? Yes. That means we are learning how to live what Jesus has made of us. We are learning how to walk in the newness of life that Jesus has given us. And it's a process, and we're not very good at it. We stumble a lot, more than we know. But if you are legitimately in the process of being sanctified, in other words, if you've come to a place where you know you need a Savior, and you know Jesus is that Savior, and you hate your sin, and you want to be holy, you're in the process of being sanctified, you have already been made perfect for all time before God. And his judgment is the only judgment that matters. And there's one other thing that he does by this. He accomplishes perfection for all those who are being sanctified, but he also removes the need for any more offering for sin. This may seem obvious, but comes at the very end of the passage. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. How long did God have that Old Testament sacrificial system in place for his people? 1,500 years. But after Jesus died, 40 years later, it was removed and never rebuilt. For 2,000 years, there's not been a temple or a need for a temple anymore, because there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. What does that mean for us? This is what I so long for all of us to hear and to believe and to live. What it means for us is that we are free. We are free. Specifically in three ways. We are set free from guilt and shame. we are set free from an endless cycle of futility. And we are set free to obey from the heart in love and sincerity, and not out of a fear of punishment or a hope of reward. So first of all, we're set free from guilt and shame. You say, well, yeah, but Jason, I still feel guilty sometimes. Well, yeah, so do I. And I guess it's right that you should, because sin is not good, right? You say, well, I still feel ashamed. It's true. We all do feel that. But here's my challenge to you and to me tonight. What matters more? The way you feel about yourself, or what God Almighty has declared to be true about you? What matters more? If God has said you've been perfected for all time, your guilt, the objective guilt of your sin, has been removed by the blood of Jesus as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, God will bring your sins to remembrance no more. It is gone. Listen, I still feel guilty for taking cookies from the cookie jar when I was 6 years old, and yes, I did. But I still do, you know, especially since I lied to my mom about it. But that sin is gone. And the shame that we all feel, it is covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken his perfect righteousness and put it on us like a robe to cover our shame. And in the eyes of God, there is no shame. So we come to God and we say, oh Lord, I feel so guilty. I'm so ashamed. And he says, there's no guilt. There's no shame. You're forgiven and you're covered. And we need to believe that. We need to live that, because Satan uses feelings of guilt and shame to hold us in a trap, often to get us to repeat the very things that we feel guilty and shameful for. He uses that to keep us in that trap. So if we're set free from guilt and shame, we're also set free from the endless cycle of futility. We are no longer like Old Testament priests having to do the same thing over and over again, trying to earn favor from God. We don't have to do that anymore. And let me tell you, some Christians are stuck in that trap. They think, I better read my Bible, I better pray, and I better go to church, or else God's going to get me. I mean, when I was a younger man, I used to think, if I had a bad day, I was saying, that's because I missed my quiet time this morning. God's mad at me. God's not mad at you. Now, you should read your Bible, and you should pray, and you should go to church. You shouldn't miss those things. But you shouldn't do them because you think somehow God's going to be happy with you if you do them, or mad at you if you don't. You're not earning anything. It's been given to you. It's been given to you. Imagine for a moment, imagine someone comes to you, and somehow they found out about you, and they think that you're great, and they're like, you know what, I think you're great. And I want to give you a brand new house and a brand new car, two of them, in fact, one for you, one for your spouse, and $1 million in your bank account. I want to give that to you because I just think you're great. I'm going to give that to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would feel a little bit like weird. Like, okay, so what do I owe you now? Like, what are you going to ask me to do? What's the catch? What's the thing hanging over my head? And I would probably feel like this thing was hanging over my head. But you know what? If someone really did that for you out of love, they wouldn't want you living with it hanging over your head. They would want you to live enjoying it. They would. They would want you to just take it and enjoy it if they did it in love. Jesus laid down his life for you in love. In love. So that you can have a freedom that you would enjoy. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free, the third way we're free, is that now we are free to obey from the heart in love and sincerity. No more mercenary obedience, but real obedience. Parents, Do you want your kids to obey you because they love and respect you? Or do you want your kids to obey you just because they think that if they do, they might get something out of it? Now, honestly, you can say, well, it depends on the day of the week, because I'll take whatever I can get some days. But what do you want? What's your heart's desire? Do you want your kids to obey you because they love you and they trust you? Or do you want your kids to obey you just because they don't want to get punished and maybe they're hoping to get something from you? We want their love and their trust, right? Because we love them. And we know that what we're asking them to do is for their good. And so we want them to want to do it, right? We want them to want to do it. Husbands, wives, men, do you think your wife wants you to be nice to her, be loving to her, be kind to her, only because of what you think you might get out of that? Or because you are in trouble and you're trying to get out of the doghouse or whatever. Do you think that's what your wife wants, is only for you to get her flowers or take her out to dinner or say nice things to her just in order to either get something from her or get yourself out of the doghouse? Do you think that's what she wants? No. Is that what you want from her? No. What do you want? Love. And love isn't mercenary. Love loves out of love. And that's what, when he says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is what Christian gospel obedience looks like. It looks like God has forgiven all of my sins. I am free from all condemnation. I have no guilt. I have no shame. I will never have any guilt or any shame. And I love God so much that I want to do what he's asking me to do because he's so wonderful and his ways are so much better than my ways. That's freedom. That's real freedom. And it's obedience that pleases the Lord. And when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about his gift of righteousness that he would give in himself. But he was also talking about the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were box checkers. And they're like, okay, how much do I have to give? 10%? Okay, I'll give 10, not 11. Don't you try to get 11% from me. I'm giving 10. Right? Okay, how much? What do I have to do on the Sabbath day? I can go 200 yards, but not 201. Okay, I'm going to go 200. Right? They were box checkers. They were spiritual accountants, keeping the receipts. I'm going to do my part. Now, God, you better do your part. Is that any kind of a relationship? No. So what Jesus was calling us to was a greater righteousness of life. And a life that would say, I love the Lord and I obey him because I love him. And he set me free. Not because I'm trying to get something from him. And not because I'm trying to get out of anything. Because he's already given me everything he has to give. And I've already gotten out of trouble. I'm free. And I'm free to love. And I'm free to walk in his ways with joy and gratitude because of how much he has loved me. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Let's not be that. Instead, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. It is matchless and wonderful and beautiful beyond our ability to comprehend. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, perfect, complete, effective, permanent. We love you. Help us to love you more from the heart, not because we're trying to get out of punishment or hoping for something, just because we're so loved that we want to love you from the heart in return. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.